I'm a pretty good person. I'm not perfect, but I do my best. I'm sure once I die, God will see it that way and let me in. He'll forgive me.
I hate to break it to you, but God cannot just forgive you because he is just. His bar is perfection, and he will not bend the rules or look the other way. There is a penalty. Your sinfulness is a curse, and it must fall upon somebody. It's called penal substitutionary atonement. Sorry alone won't cut it.
Oh.
Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, we welcome back to our pulpit guest preacher and Kentucky pastor-to-be, Colton Bennett, who not only wrestles with us through the weighty theological subject of penal substitutionary atonement, but points us to the beauty that arose out of it. Christus Victor. Christ is victorious. And then we realize that the gospel is not a message only for the lost, but also the found. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, April 7th, 2019. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join guest preacher Colton Bennett with his message from the book of Galatians entitled, Hero or Villain.
Good morning. I want to start by telling you two stories. One of a young man named Kai and the other of a young man named Tony. Now, both of these young men are from Kentucky. And Kai was 9 years old. He was playing basketball. He loved basketball. He wanted to become a basketball star one day. And he lived in downtown Louisville, Kentucky, which is the biggest city in all of Kentucky, when in a drive-by shooting, he was hit by a stray bullet. He survived and became a local hero. He was hailed in the newspaper as an inspiration for the effort and the campaign to end gang violence in Louisville. The other young man is 13 years old, and his name is Tony. Tony was also raised in Louisville, and he too aspired to be a basketball player. When he was 13 years old, he and a group of other young men carjacked a car, stole it, fled the scene, and in the ensuing police chase, he was killed. When society hears these two contrary stories, We automatically cleave to the one of Kai and reject the other of Tony. We like those contrasts of heroes and villains, those that we can attach ourselves to and those that we can say, no, that is bad. We like to constantly play the game that there are Gandhis and Mother Teresas on one hand, but there are Stalins and Hitlers on the other. And so we go through life as human beings, dividing the good and the bad and setting up those contrasts. The question I want us to wrestle with today is this. When it comes to heroes and villains, who are we? With that said, let's turn to the text that I'm going to be preaching on today, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to be preaching out of verse 10. Through 14. Some context to this chapter is that Paul is writing the church in Galatia. He's writing the believers who have recently received the gospel, but they are wanting to cling to the Jewish traditions that they've held to. And Paul is writing them, and he's reminding them. He's saying, if me or anybody else, whether it's an angel from heaven, comes to you and tells you anything different than the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to reject them. And so this is the context to what Paul is saying here. He's reminding them, gospel only. So Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Paul says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's pray. Father God, as we examine this text, as we come before your word, I ask that you would challenge each and every one of us, you would convict us, you would lift us up with the gospel. And show us that that is indeed our only hope. And I thank you for the opportunity to preach here today, and I thank you for this church and this gathering. And pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to cover three things from this passage. And the first is the law. We're going to be examining the law. And then we're going to look at the curse. And third and finally, Christ and his work. The law, the curse, and Christ and his work. So the first question we need to ask is, what is the law? What is the law? And the answer is, the law is a set of requirements, the rules, the things that God expects of us. It is a reflection of God's character. God did not just wake up one day and say, murder is wrong. No, murder is wrong because God is good, and that rule, that law, is a reflection of who he is and his character. Now, he gives that to us in the form of the Ten Commandments. That's what we call the law. It's the rules that are summed up by Jesus as love God perfectly and love your neighbor selflessly. It is what God requires of men. Leviticus chapter 11 sums it all up. It says, be ye holy, for I am holy. God's expectation of human beings is that we are supposed to reflect his goodness and reflect his character. So that is what the law is. But why is the law given? And the answer is twofold. First, it's a requirement in order to obtain the blessing. It's a requirement to obtain the blessing. If you look in verse 12, chapter 3, Paul tells us that, but the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Now what Paul is calling back to here is the regulation or the requirement that is set forth by the law. He's saying, listen, the one who does the things of the law, the one who keeps the rules, will live. In other words, if you keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, you will get the blessing from God. Straight, plain and straightforward. But the second reason the law is given automatically shows us the futility of trying to fulfill the first. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 19. Paul writes in Romans 3:19, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In the King James, it says that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world will be found guilty before God. In other words, God gives us the law. He gives us these rules. Yes, one, as the set of requirements in order to keep the blessing. But since we can't keep the law, God gives us these rules to show that every human being fails when it comes to his expectation of holiness. No one can uphold the standard, be ye holy, for I am holy. In January, I was at a conference in Louisville, Kentucky. And I was walking through the streets and I met a gentleman in a wheelchair. His name was Mr. Weishart. And that is really his name. Mr. Weishart told me, he said, when I asked him if he believed in God, he said, yes. I asked him if he thought he was a good person. He said, I know I'm a good person. So what I did is I took him back and I walked him through, what does God expect of us? What does God expect from human beings? And at the end, I said, when we've compared you to the law, to the rules, to the expectations, are you really still a good person? And the answer for any honest individual is no. In fact, Paul tells us in verse 11 here in chapter 3, he says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous, for the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, we cannot keep the rules. We're not the good people we think we are. God gives us these laws as the requirement to get the blessing. Now, what blessing am I talking about? The blessing specifically mentioned here in chapter 3, Paul's calling back to the Abrahamic covenant. He's calling back to the promises that God gave Abraham, that he would make him a great nation, that he would make him the father of many. And Paul is calling back to that and saying, listen, believers in Galatia, the way you get this blessing is not through the law because you can't keep it. If you can keep the law, go for it. You get the blessing, but no one can do that. No one can keep the requirements. So that is what the law is. That's the background to what we're talking about here in chapter 3. But the second thing we need to understand is the curse. Paul uses the language curse, curse, curse over and over and over again in this passage. So what is the curse? See, the law came with blessings and it came with cursings. It came with a reward if you keep it. It came with a punishment if you break it. And I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. And this will make sense as we move through this passage. And let's start in verse 18. A lot of times when you talk about the Old Testament with unbelievers or skeptics about the faith, they like to quote intensely bloody or gory passages. Excuse me. They like to quote things like the Old Testament condones the stoning of children, right? How can you believe in a God who accepts those things? So let's turn to just such a passage here in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. God says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, he will not listen to them, then his father and mother shall take hold on him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gate and the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So shall you purge evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And if a man committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. So what would go on here is that if a child was rebellious, he'd be taken before the elders of the city, an accusation would be presented. If he was found guilty, he'd be taken out and stoned to death. And then his body would be hung up on a tree till nightfall. And God says, the person who's hung on that tree is cursed. But there's a letter of the law that we read into, but there's also a spirit of the law here. Why did God give that set of regulations and rules? He gives us the answer right here in verse 21. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. The spirit behind the rule that God has given us to execute those children who are rebellious, to hang the bodies up on the tree, is purge evil from your midst. God's nature, his expectation of righteousness and holiness will be satisfied. When God says, here are the requirements, here are the rules, here is what must be kept, that will be satisfied. God does not lower the bar. God does not change the rules. But here's what's interesting about that. Jewish leaders, by the time Jesus came on the scene, were so obsessed with the letter of the law that they had missed the spirit entirely. The reason God gives you this requirement, put evil out from your midst. And the answer is that if we were honest with ourselves as human beings, the ones who deserve to be stoned is us. And the one who had a right to throw the stones was Christ. But Christ didn't come to throw stones, but to save souls. So let's examine that for just a moment about our nature. Isaiah 64:6 tells us that the very best we can do is as filthy rags before God. Romans chapter 3, that we earlier references, quotes multiple Old Testament passages in giving an indictment of human nature where it says there is none good. No, not one. There is none that fears God. There is none that seeketh after him. They've all gone astray. The condition of the human spirit is indicted repeatedly over and over and over again as evil and breaking the law. It's not just I did it once. It's human beings have continually and repeatedly violated God's law. I gave you an illustration earlier of two young men, Kai and Tony. Kai survived a bullet from a drive-by shooting and was held up as the example of anti-gang violence in Louisville. And 13-year-old Tony, with a gang, robbed a car, and it cost him his life. These young men are not so different, because 4 years apart, they are the same. Kai Anthony Tony Tyus grew up in Louisville. When he was 9 years old, he survived a drive-by shooting. When he was 13, he had joined a gang and was robbing cars. It cost him his life. We love to play that game of heroes and villains. There's the Gandhis and the Mother Teresas. There's the Stalins and the Hitlers. But who are we really? And when we examine ourselves before God's law, when we examine ourselves before what he expects, the truth is that human beings may do noble and honorable things, yes. We may be an inspiration to one another. But the best we can do is only filthy rags before God, because it's tainted by sin. It's tainted by sin. And since we fail God's standard, since each and every one of us may have our Kai moments, but we also are tainted by sin that leads to those Tony moments, we are human beings who have failed God's standard and brought the curse upon ourselves. If you want to understand what Deuteronomy chapter 21 means for you and I, look at the spirit of it. Put evil from your midst. What are we? When we compare ourselves to God's law, we're evil. Deuteronomy chapter 21 is a death sentence for every one of us. It's very graphic. The guy who is hanged on the tree is cursed, his body left up till nightfall. The implications are serious. And what is so serious here is that God is serious about sin. He doesn't change the rules. He doesn't bend the expectation. But Paul did not simply write the Galatians to tell them how bad they were and hopeless in their sins. No, Paul tells the Galatians, he says in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. What does that mean? What does it mean that Christ became a curse for us? We have to understand the theological term, and it's a long one, penal substitutionary atonement. Now, before I dig into what penal substitutionary atonement is, let me tell you this. If we really grasp what it is hard to swallow. It is hard to accept penal substitutionary atonement for what it is. I did not like penal substitutionary atonement, and I spent several months wrestling with this subject, trying to disprove it, trying to find any way but that as true, because I didn't like how it sat with me. And as I looked, it was getting to the point that I realized I was compromising more and more and more things, tinkering with even rejecting the book of Hebrews as a part of the canon. And I came to the point where I realized that to reject penal substitutionary atonement is to reject the Christian faith. Martin Luther agrees when he says, if you deny that Christ is condemned a sinner, you are forced to deny that Christ died. There's many reasons people don't like penal substitutionary atonement, but it is essential to the Christian faith. If you reject it, you're rejecting the Christianity. So let's get into what it is. Three words: penal substitutionary atonement. Penal is relating to penalties or punishment. Substitutionary, it's in one's place. An atonement, to cover over with a blood offering or sacrifice. In other words, penal substitutionary atonement, when we say that Jesus was our penal substitutionary atonement on the cross, we're saying he took the penalty in our place and covered over our sins with a blood offering. Now, I came up with four implications or consequences to this Christ becoming a curse under the law for us. This idea that Christ took our place. Four reasons why people struggle with it. The first one's probably not so big a struggle in this church because you've preached through it many times. But back where I come from in Kentucky, people don't like it. And that's the sovereign implication of it. Sovereign implication of it. If Christ paid my debt in full on the cross, if Christ switched places with me on the cross, where God looks at Christ and sees me and pours all his wrath out on Christ, and then he takes the blessing that Christ earned and gives it to me, then that means that it's not about whether I walk the aisle down to the altar during the altar call. It's not about whether I said the words in the sinner's prayer correctly. It's about God, who's the author and finisher of our salvation. This is the first reason that many people struggle, especially in liberal denominations, with penal substitutionary atonement, is the sovereign implication of it. But the next three are tough, and maybe even we have not thought through them and challenged ourselves on them. The second is that God requires a human and perfect sacrifice. God requires a human and perfect sacrifice. Lambs weren't good enough. God, in order to pay the debt that was owed, the debt that the curse required for breaking the law, there had to be a human sacrifice. And we struggle with that. The idea that God would kill a human being and a perfect human being at that. But again, to quote Martin Luther, he said that when we struggle with that and say, how could God kill Jesus? Jesus was perfect. He says, in separating Christ from us sinners and holding him up as a holy exemplar, aorists rob us of our best comfort. They misrepresent him as a threatening tyrant who is ready to slaughter us at the slightest provocation. No, penal substitutionary atonement brings justice to the table. It brings justice to bear. God's not just a maniac who wakes up one morning and wants to kill a bunch of people. No, there's a law, there's rules that are broken. There's a penalty for breaking those rules. And he requires a human and perfect sacrifice, a blood offering to pay the debt. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The third reason that people struggle with this is that it means that God killed Jesus. That's not to say there's not human responsibility. Certainly there is. But it is to say that if we assign the full credit of the design and brutality of the cross to human actors alone, we are in error. No, the Bible tells us that God crushed his son. God killed his son. God brought brutality on his son. Why? Because his son became a curse for us. Again, people object, but he's innocent. Yes, that's the point. But he has become a sinner in the sight of God. Luther responds, Christ is personally innocent. Personally, he did not deserve to be hanged for any crime on his own doing. But Christ took the place of others who were sinners. He was hanged like any other transgressor. The law of Moses leaves no loopholes. It says that a transgressor should be hanged. Who are the other sinners? We are. The sentence of death and everlasting damnation had long been pronounced on us, but Christ took all our sins and died for them on the cross. All the prophets of old said that Christ should be the greatest transgressor, murderer, adulterer, thief, blasphemer that ever was ever or ever could be on the earth. When he took the sins of the whole world, says Luther, Christ was no longer an innocent person. He was a sinner burdened with the sins of Paul, who was a blasphemer, burdened with the sins of Peter, who denied Christ, burdened with the sins of David, who committed adultery and gave the heathen occasion before the Lord. In short, Christ was charged with the sins of all men, that he should pay for them with his own blood. The curse struck him. The law found him among sinners. He was not in the company of sinners. No, he was not only in the company of sinners. He had gone so far as to invest himself with the flesh and blood of sinners so that the law judged and hanged him for a sinner. The brutality of the cross, the design, the pain, the suffering. Yes, there is human responsibility, but it is also a just God meting out the wrath due you and I upon his son in our place. When Paul says that Christ has become a curse for us, he's serious. Fourth reason that people really struggle with penal substitutionary atonement is it means God cannot just forgive you. We don't like that to think about it. People, a guy I work with, I was talking with him about the gospel. His response when I told him, listen, you're a bad guy. End of story, you're a bad guy. That's why you need Jesus. He's like, no, I don't. My Father, talking about God, loves me no matter what. And it's this idea that, oh, God can do anything. So since he can do anything, I'm a sinner. God really loves me. I'm a decent, yeah, I've done some wrong things, but I'm a decent guy. When I get to heaven, God can just forgive me. All right, you're sorry. I'm sorry. Come on in. No, God cannot just forgive you. He is a just God, and there is an expectation that must be satisfied. He doesn't just say, well, we'll let it slide this time. No, you sin, he takes it seriously, and there must be a punishment. The curse has got to fall on somebody. Look what Paul says in verse 13. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And then he calls back to that Old Testament passage and he says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree. Christ is put in the sight of God in the place of that rebellious child who's to be stoned. He's put in the place of the evil people who are supposed to be purged from the camp. He's put in the place of the criminal whose body is left to hang on the tree till nightfall. Christ, when he hangs on the cross, is put in the place of us sinners. And so that the blessing that Christ earned by keeping the law perfectly, we have faith in the person and work of Christ. Not just that he died, but that he lived, and in living he kept the law to perfection. and so earned the blessing that you and I could not. But then the one who earned the blessing goes to the cross and becomes a curse for us in our place. The judgment falls on him. He is that criminal in Deuteronomy chapter 21, hanged on the tree. Why? Did he deserve it? Personally, no, we did. But Christ takes our place. A cosmic swap occurs, in which the wrath of God falls on him instead. To sum this all up, Jesus didn't merely live and keep the law perfectly, die and pay the wrath of God on the cross, and then we close the book. It doesn't end with God in the grave. No, the cosmic contest that occurred on the cross was not just penal substitutionary atonement. Yes, it was that, undeniably. But there's also an element of what we call Christus Victor, that Christ is victorious. Quote Luther again. I love his commentary on Galatians. He says, "Furiously the sin of the world assailed the righteousness of God. Righteousness is immortal and invincible. On the other hand, sin is a mighty tyrant who subdues all men. This tyrant pounces on Christ, but Christ's righteousness is unconquerable. The result is inevitable. Sin is defeated, and righteousness triumphs and reigns forever. In the same manner, death is defeated. Death is the emperor of the world. He strikes down kings, princes, all men. He has an idea to destroy all life, but Christ has immortal life. The life immortal gained the victory over death. Through Christ, death has lost her sting. Christ is the death of death. The curse of God," says Luther, "waged a similar battle with the eternal mercy of God in Christ. The curse meant to condemn God's mercy, but it could not do it because the mercy of God is everlasting. The curse had to give way the mercy of God in Christ to the mercy of God in Christ. God himself would have lost out if Christ would have lost, which, of course, is impossible." Jesus did not simply remain in the grave after he had paid the full penalty of our sins. He rose from the dead on the third day. He defeated death. He put the curse on notice that it would no longer terrorize human beings one day when he returns. Christ has defeated sin. Christ has defeated death. And on the cross, by becoming a curse for us, Christ has freed and liberated those for whom he has died. But how then is the blood being applied to us actuated? That's a fancy word. It's on the fire extinguishers we have at the fire station. It says, pull this pin to actuate. It means, how is it put into effect? And Paul gives us the answer repeatedly throughout verses 10 through 14. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. He says, the blessing of Christ, the blessing of Abraham that Christ earned would come, the promised Spirit would come through faith. The way that we come to Christ and are saved is through faith, in believing in Jesus and his perfect life, his atoning death, and his victorious resurrection. And if you are in here today and you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there's no better time to do it. Charles Spurgeon said, if you are willing to stand today a sinner and nothing more than a sinner, nothing more than a sinner, then Christ died for you. How do we stand? Are we willing to approach the throne, as Keith quoted earlier, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling? Or are we still holding to fictitious righteousness that the law rips to tatters? One of the last times that I preached and gave a gospel presentation, A little lady in the front row came up to me and afterward, and she was like, that was such a beautiful message. But you know what? I think you just gave it to the wrong audience. The lost need to hear it. And I was thinking to myself, if we as Christians reach the place where the gospel message is only for the lost, we've really entirely lost the gospel. Yes, if you are an unbeliever in here today, I need to warn you. In your present state, you're going to hell. But Christ offers you a way through the cross to be saved. But the gospel message isn't just for the unbelievers. It's for every one of us. Day by day by day, we need the gospel. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. When Paul is writing to Galatians, he didn't sit down and write a bunch of heathens. He's writing the church, and he's reminding them of the gospel. He's telling them, listen, those works, those things that you're obsessed with doing, that you're trying to incorporate in the gospel, no, it's incompatible. So my challenge for the believers here today is this. What are those things in your life, those ideas, those principles, those actions that are counter to the gospel? And I'll start with me. I struggle with this. When I get up to preach, deep down inside, there is a nagging voice that makes me think if I just preach hard enough, I can please God. And the gospel says that's wrong. I need the gospel. You need the gospel. Every one of us needs the gospel, and we need to not ever abandon it. When we feel weak, when we feel like we've missed the mark, the answer is yes, we have. Friend of mine, we're discussing the issue of conditional salvation. She believes you can lose your salvation. And she said to me, she said, I really think if there's any way I can lose my salvation, if there's any way I can mess up, I will and I won't get to see God. And I said, you're right. You are right. But it doesn't depend on you. It depends on Him and His finished work. The gospel's for the unbelievers. The gospel's for the believers. Paul is reminding us there's a law, there's a set of rules. You can't keep it. There's a penalty, there's a consequence, it's the curse. There's a blessing, you can't earn it. But there's a Savior who keeps the law, who takes the curse, and who gives the blessing. His name is Jesus Christ. I opened today with a story of two young men who are actually the same character. And I asked us the question, are we heroes or villains? And the answer is, when we look at the law of God, we are in reality villains. But in one of my favorite quotes, it says, the gospel is the only story where the hero dies for the villains. Let's never forget that. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your Son that comes to be the curse for us on the cross, comes to be that man hanged on the tree, comes to take the penalty of sin due us, though we are not good people, He is. Drive us back repeatedly to the gospel today, tomorrow, and forever. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks to Colton for taking the pulpit once again. And thank you for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on iTunes, on Stitcher Radio, and on Google Play. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.